ask you to open your Bible to Acts chapter 2. After I pray for us, I'm going to read verses 37 through 41. Let's pray and ask God's blessing upon the reading and the preaching of His Word. Heavenly Father, we bow before You, again confessing that we are a needy people. We need, Father, for You to open our minds and grant us understanding. We need for You to grant us a love and a commitment to Your Word. And so we ask now for the anointing of Your Spirit, that You would bless both the reading and the preaching for our good and for Your glory. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. Acts chapter 2, verse 37. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. May God bless that reading of his holy word. June 6, 1944. D-Day. That was the day some 160,000 Allied troops landed along a 50-mile stretch of the French coastline. They were sitting ducks for the German armies perched high overhead. History books tell us that some 9,000 Allied troops were either killed or wounded. Think about that. What if you had been one of the American troops going ashore that day? Don't think we have anyone here who was. Some of you can probably remember hearing about it. But what if you had been one of the troops going ashore that day? Well, for me, terror. Knowing that I was going to be a floating duck for the German armies perched high overhead shooting at us? Terror. In fact, I can only think of one thing more terrifying. The Jews who heard Peter experienced that one thing. Let's look at the text. Again, remember the overall context. The 120 followers of Jesus had been baptized with the Spirit. They had spoken in tongues, which Luke tells us were foreign languages, not unknown tongues. As a result of them speaking in tongues, in verse 12, the Jews who heard them asked, "What does this mean?" Peter starts to explain in verse 14. He says, "This is what Joel was talking about." In verse 17, he says, quoting Joel, "In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people." Peter says, again, this speaking in these tongues, these languages, this is what Joel was talking about. "In the last days, God says, I'll pour out my Spirit." This is it. He goes on in the passage down into verse 21 and he quotes again from Joel, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." And who is that Lord? Well, he tells us, verse 22, that Lord is Jesus of Nazareth. Notice what he says to the Jews again in verse 23. "Jesus was handed over to you by God's set purpose." But then to the Jews he says, "You, with the help of wicked men, put him to death." Peter tells the Jews, "You killed the Messiah." You killed the Lord. Yeah, you used wicked hands, the Romans, to do it, but you killed the Lord. He tells them again in verse 36. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified. You crucified Him. God has made Him both Lord and Christ. He is, of course, talking now about the resurrection and about the ascension, the exaltation of Christ, where He is seated at the right hand of the Father. And He says in that verse, verse 35, that the enemies of Christ are becoming His footstool. Now, the Jews knew what this meant. That's another way of saying the enemies of Christ are being destroyed. God is in the process of destroying the enemies of Christ, be they individuals who reject Christ and His law, or nations who reject Christ and His law. God is in the process of destroying them. That is, making them to be a footstool for Jesus. Now, pretend for a moment you're one of those devout Jews. You've come from some foreign country to Jerusalem to observe Pentecost. You've heard the wonders of God declared in your own language, and now you've been told that you crucified the Lord and that you are in the process of being destroyed. I mean, that is terror. And you see that terror in the question that they ask, the end of verse 37. Brothers, what shall we do? What's more terrifying than going ashore with the German troops shooting? On the day of judgment, you stand before God without Jesus Christ. That's more terrifying. On the day of judgment, if you stand before Him and you do not have Jesus as your Savior and Lord, that's more terrifying. And the Jews realized, at least some of them realized at this point, that they were guilty of the blood of Christ. And so they basically cried out to Peter and to the others, "What shall we do?" You notice Peter's response. First of all, Peter says, "Repent." What is repentance? Well, if you look strictly at the Greek word, it's actually a combination of two words. It means change mind. So, in the narrow sense of the word, repentance is a change of mind. Now, that's led a lot of people to wrong assumptions, to wrong beliefs, that all I have to do is agree with God and we're okay. In other words, as long as my mind says, yeah, what God says is true, then we're okay. Well, in a very narrow sense, that is what the word means. But if you look at the way it's used throughout the Scripture, you'll find that repentance is much more than simply agreeing with God. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 14, verse 6, page 1302 in the Red Pew Bible. Ezekiel chapter 14, verse 6. And looking at this verse, you can get a better idea of what it means to repent. Ezekiel 14, 6. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Repent. Turn from your idols and renounce all your detestable practices. You see, it's not simply agreeing with God. Repentance includes the idea of turning from whatever your idols happen to be, and we all have idols. It may not be Baal. Instead, it may be money or pleasure or power. Who knows what it is? We all have idols. And so through Ezekiel, the sovereign Lord says, turn from your idols and renounce all your detestable practices. And we all have detestable practices. It may be things we think. It may be things we say. It may be things we do. I don't have to enumerate them. You know what they are. Well, that's part of repentance. It is turning from idols and from detestable practices. And now if you go back to the book of Acts, chapter 3, verse 19, you see another aspect of repentance. Repent then and turn to God. So repentance on the one hand is turning from your idols and your sins to God. Now, some people are going to say, well, isn't faith enough? I mean, why should we worry about repentance? Faith really is enough. And, you know, that idea comes from some preachers who say repentance was for the Jews, faith is for the Gentiles. I mean, after all, look what Peter says in chapter 2, verse 38. He doesn't say a thing about faith. So that certainly implies that repentance is for the Jews. And then when you get to chapter 16 and the Philippian jailer says, what must I do to be saved? Paul's answer is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll be saved, you and your household. Paul doesn't say anything about repentance. So the conclusion is repentance is for the Jews. Faith is for the Lord, is for the Gentiles. Not so quickly. Turn to the book of Acts. Chapter 20, verse 21. Remember, Luke, in writing this book of Acts, is summarizing things that were said. He is summarizing. He's not giving word for word the entire sermon that Peter preached. And likewise, in chapter 16, he's summarizing Paul's answer to the Philippian jailer, not giving every word that he preached in that chapter, either to Lydia or to the jailer. Look at Paul's message, how he summarizes it. Acts 20, verse 21. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. That, if you want a full statement, I mean, it's still a summary of what he said, but that is a full summary of the message that Paul preached. And I guarantee you, it's a full summary of what Peter preached. It's both repentance and faith. Notice again, he says to the Jews and Greeks, that includes all of us. All of us would be, unless you come from a Jewish ancestry, all of us would come under that category of Greeks. That's another word for Gentiles. Whether you're African, Asian, European, South American, it doesn't matter. We all would come under that category of Greek or Gentile. And Paul's message to the Jew and to the Greek was the same. Turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus went so far as to say in Luke 13, verse 3, and again in verse 5, unless you repent, you will perish. Unless you repent, you will perish. So Peter says to the Jews, and he says to us, repent. Turn from your idols and your detestable practices to the living and true God. But you can't do it. You can't do it. Turn again to the Old Testament, Jeremiah chapter 13, verse 23, page 1195 in the Red Pew Bible. Jeremiah 13, verse 23. Look at what the prophet Jeremiah says. Actually, ask a question and then makes a statement. Can the Ethiopian change his skin? Well, not only the Ethiopian, not a single one of us can change our skin. I mean, you might want to be pink, or you might want to be purple, or maybe you're into conservation and you want to be green. I'm sorry, you can't change your skin color. Now, I know you can put some chemicals on it and you might be able to affect some changes like that. Oh, I got somebody who was beating me to the punch, huh? But you know what he's saying here. Really, you can't change your skin. And even if you could, can the leopard change its spots? That's a question that doesn't even need to be answered, isn't it? No! Well, notice his statement. Neither can you do good who are accustomed to doing evil. What's that mean? That means on the one hand, God tells us, repent. On the other hand, the prophet says, you can't do it. If repentance involves turning from our idols and our detestable practices to serving the Lord, if that's what repentance involves, the prophet tells us we cannot do it. That's why salvation is not by works. You see, if repentance and faith was something that you had the ability to do, then those who say, well, those are just works, would be right. But that's not the case. You cannot repent. And Ephesians 2 tells us that faith is a gift from God. So is repentance. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25, page 1854 in the Red Pew Bible. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25. Now this verse, it talks about the Lord's servant. It's talking primarily about preachers. If you read the whole context, it should be clear that it's talking primarily about teachers, because, for example, in verse 24 it says able to teach. But it's not talking only about preachers. The Lord's servant, verse 24, must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Now, here comes what I want you to notice. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct in the hope, or with the prayer, that God will grant them repentance. So on the one hand, God says, repent. Jesus says, if you don't repent, you're going to perish. On the other hand, the Bible says, you can't repent. Instead, repentance is a gift from God. Just like faith, it's a gift from God. So Peter says to these Jews, you've got to repent. And if they had understood, that may have sent them to trembling even more. People think, well, Whenever I get ready, I'll repent and I'll believe the gospel, and not until then. Friend, if you wait until you get ready, you'll never do it. Your only hope, your only prayer, is that God would sovereignly grant to you the gifts of repentance and faith. Unless God grants those gifts, you will never turn from your idols and your detestable practices to serve the living and true God. Faith is a gift from God. Ephesians 2, verse 8. Repentance is a gift from God. 2 Timothy 2, verse 25. So Peter says to the Jews, number one, repent. Number two, he says, be baptized. Now, we've already touched on the mode of baptism. We saw in chapter 1 God's promise that they would be baptized with the Spirit. And then in chapter 2, verse 17, we see that the mode was by pouring. They were not immersed in the Holy Spirit. Rather, the Holy Spirit was poured out upon them. We also looked at Hebrews 9, verse 10. There, the word baptisms, plural, is actually translated washings or cleansings. And if you look at the overall context, it refers to three Old Testament baptisms, all of them by sprinkling. So that answers the question mode. As far as who should be baptized, well, there is an implication when we get down to to verse 39, the promise is for you and your children. But I'm going to hold the question of who should be baptized until we get to chapter 16. I think that's a much more appropriate place to really answer this question. Of course, you know that we as Presbyterians believe that, like circumcision, believers and their children are to be baptized. But I'll go into that more when we get to chapter 16. Who and the mode. Also, a question related to baptism is its meaning. I shared this with you a few weeks ago in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22. I think you have one of the best descriptions or answers as to what baptism means. Hebrews 10:22, it says, "Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water." The washing of the body with pure water is the ceremonial baptism, as I understand it. The washing, it's not talking about taking a shower or a bath at home. It's talking about the ceremonial washing, what we call baptism. And what does that symbolize? Having our hearts sprinkled. Of course, sprinkled with the blood of Christ. This is very similar to the Old Testament language. God, of course, told Abraham to circumcise himself and to have his male family members circumcised. And then God says, "I'll circumcise your heart." God says, "I will circumcise your heart." Now in the New Testament, where circumcision has been replaced with baptism, He speaks of our hearts not being circumcised, but being sprinkled. So as I understand it, this is what baptism symbolizes. It is the blood of Christ sprinkled upon our hearts to cleanse us from sin. Peter says to them, repent. He says to them, be baptized. Now there's another question that we've got to answer, and this is perhaps the biggest question related to the baptism. The way it's worded here, it has led people to conclude that baptism is essential for salvation. It has led people to conclude that in some way baptism actually saves. And read verse 38. You can sort of see that. Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." Now, if you just limit your theology to that one verse, it sounds as though repentance plus baptism equals forgiveness. Thankfully, Luke used something similar three times. This is the only time where he inserted baptism. Look again at chapter 3, verse 19. Peter preaching, chapter 3, verse 19. Peter says, "Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out." Now go back and look again at verse 38. Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. He is essentially saying the same thing in both of those verses, except in chapter 3 he leaves out the baptism. Guess what? He does the same identical thing back in Luke chapter 24, verse 47. And remember, Luke is the author of both books, the Gospel of Luke, as well as the book of Acts. In Luke chapter 24, this basically is the Great Commission as recorded by Luke. Luke 24, verse 47, he says, "Repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached." You see that? Repentance and forgiveness of sins. So three times he says essentially the same thing. One of them he does include baptism. But when we look at these other two verses, we see the correct way to understand it. Repentance, which really stands for repentance and faith. Repent and believe the gospel so that your sins may be wiped out. Repent and believe the gospel for the forgiveness of your sins. Repent and believe the gospel for the forgiveness of your sins. That's Luke's message. But baptism is very, very important. So here in Acts chapter 2, he also includes the idea of baptism. Not because it takes away your sin, but because it symbolizes the sprinkling of the heart with the blood of Christ. It symbolizes the cleansing of our hearts by the blood of Christ. So two things he says to them. First, repent. Second, be baptized. The third thing that I want you to notice, for the forgiveness of your sins. What is forgiveness? How would you answer that question? What is forgiveness? Well, forgiveness means release from condemnation. See, these Jews were standing, shaking in their boots, probably quite literally, because they realized that before God, they were the ones who had killed the Lord. They were guilty of His body and His blood. They had killed Him. And so they were shaking and they said, "What shall we do?" And Peter says, "Repent and then be baptized and you'll be forgiven." In other words, your condemnation, you'll be released from your condemnation. To put it another way, God will not hold your sin against you. Sometimes we use the word justification. What does that word mean? It means to declare righteous. God is the one who justifies. God declares us through Jesus to be righteous. Now, you look around about you. Is there anyone here who really is righteous? You know, we'll talk about so-and-so is a good person, but we don't mean that in the absolute sense, do we? Bunch of folks, good people in the general sense. But the Bible says, be holy as He is holy. How many people here this morning are holy as God is holy? Well, I can tell you the preacher's not. You look in the mirror, you can tell yourself you're not. And you look around, especially those of you who've known each other for 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years. Wow, can't believe I'm saying that. Oh yeah, you can look at each other and, oh, I remember what he did. May have been 20 years ago. May have been 3 years ago. May have been back when we were in high school. No, he's not righteous. See, the point is, not one of us is. Yet, on judgment day, God looks at you through Jesus Christ and He says, not guilty. Sins forgiven. Because of what Jesus did on the cross. You see, it's not that God ceases to be just. It's not that God does not punish our sin. He does. There is no free lunch. There is no free salvation. It cost Jesus His life. And so when He says here, for the forgiveness of sins, it means you are released from condemnation through repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It means on the day of judgment, God will declare you to be righteous, even though you're not. He'll declare you to be righteous because your sin was put on Jesus and because His righteousness was put on you. Jesus said, "Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul." Remember our Allied troops going ashore on D-Day? Germans high overhead shooting. Jesus says, again, do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. That's what these Jews were experiencing. They knew that they had killed the Lord. They were trembling in their boots. What shall we do? And the answer is, repent. Be baptized. Repent. Something you cannot do. A gift from God. Faith. Something you cannot do. A gift from God. The question this morning is, has God given you these gifts? Now don't say, yeah. If when you go away from here, you're living like the devil. Remember what repentance is? Repentance is turning from our idols and our detestable practices to serve the living and true God. And yet there are people in churches throughout America who say, oh yes, I've repented. And they go out of the church, and for the rest of the week they live like the devil until next Sunday morning. See, that's not repentance. That's not faith. When God gives the gifts of repentance and faith, He changes a person. It's not a work salvation, because it's gift. A gift that we get from God. He changes a person. So I ask you again, has God given you the gifts of faith and repentance? If not, call upon Him this morning. Call upon Him right now. Cry out to Him, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Let's pray together.